Go ahead and open up your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 18. My apologies, verse 13. And it reads, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. It's always a privilege and an honor to have the opportunity to bring God's lesson, to worship our God together through lifting our voices up in song, through the study of his word, and through lifting our hearts in prayer. And when we study his word, we discover that prayer is one of the most wonderful blessings that the faithful Christian has been given. Because it's comforting to know that as God's children, we can confidently approach his throne and we can share with him our needs. And even more comforting is the fact that God not only hears our prayers, but he answers our prayers as well. And we can flip through the pages of Scripture and we can see time and time again how it's but one long story of God answering the prayers of his people. We can read of the great prayers of Moses, who asked God to stay his hand against the stubborn Hebrews. We can read of the great prayers of David, whose psalms continue to comfort and inspire God's people thousands of years later. We can read of how God immediately answers Elijah's prayer to revive a dead child. And it's those kinds of prayers that encourage us to pray without ceasing. And so let us never forget just how wonderful a blessing prayer is. And I've no doubt that you've heard many sermons and countless sermons before that have talked about prayer, that have discussed the importance of prayer, the power of prayer, the necessity of prayer. But I'm going to venture to guess that the lesson this morning is going to be a little bit different, if not very different, from any that you've heard before on the topic of prayer. Because I think if we think just a little bit deeper on this topic, and maybe if we're a little honest with ourselves, there's usually this question that tends to lurk in the back of our minds whenever we pray. Or maybe it's not lurking at the back, maybe it's right at the forefront, and maybe it's a question that you've asked today or this week or recently. And if you have, I wouldn't blame you. Because when it comes to prayer, I think there is always this unavoidable question that will eventually creep up. That's often asked by believers and unbelievers alike. It's a question that I have no doubt is the reason for why many have once called themselves Christian but now have fallen away. It's a question that I have no doubt that is the reason for why many will never come to fully accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because I think all of us at some point in our lives are going to ask, why aren't my prayers working? Why do so many of my prayers go unanswered? Why is God ignoring me? Why has God abandoned me? Why isn't God listening to me? You know, I pray and I pray and I pray, but nothing happens. You know, why aren't my prayers working? And for each of us, that question, that answer may be a bit different. But fortunately for us, I think the book of James has a number of great examples to help us answer those questions. And so I'd like to explore some of those examples with you and point out just three things. I'm sure there are more than three, but just three things that I found in the book of James that encourages all believers to reflect on in their prayer lives. And so it's starting right from the very beginning. Turn back to James chapter 1. From my study of James, at least what I've learned, is that maybe the first and foremost lesson that we can learn on the topic of prayer is to make sure that we're praying for the right reasons. And here in the opening verses of James, he gives us one reason that he encourages the brethren to pray, and that's during times of trial and during times of tribulation. And that's probably a given for us, though, because that's probably when we find ourselves praying the most, when things aren't going so well, right? You know, maybe we're struggling financially. Maybe we're experiencing problems at home. Maybe we're experiencing problems in the congregation. You know, whatever that trial might be, we find ourselves praying a whole lot during that time. But I often wonder is how often do we think about what exactly we're praying for? Because I would venture to guess that more often than not, our first instinct is to ask God for help to escape that trial. We want to run away from that problem. You know, we don't want to have to carry that burden. We want out of it. We just want to skip over that hardship, and we want to move on to something that just feels better because it's hard. We don't want to have to deal with it. It's painful. It's unpleasant. But what James is telling us is the exact opposite, beginning in verse 2. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him." And so James is telling us that instead of trying to escape those trials, we should be praying to God for the wisdom so that we can endure those trials, so that we can learn how to overcome those trials, so that we can learn how to grow from those trials, so that we can learn how to be more like Paul and use those trials for the good of God. And so when we pray, we should be praying knowing that the trials, those are necessary. They're painful, they're hard, but they're necessary for the testing of our faith, for the purpose of making our faith stronger. And so we should be praying knowing that God is allowing that trial in order to test my faith, right? So that in them, we can learn how to endure life as Christians. So that we can learn how to endure and we can be made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You know, Jesus gave us some very encouraging words, I think, when he said, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock, and it shall be opened to you." I wonder, though, how many of us have maybe wondered, well, what can I ask for? What will I receive? I've wondered that. And so we start praying, we start asking, and before long we start wondering, well, why isn't God giving me what I'm asking for? You know, why aren't my prayers working? And James provides one answer for us. Turn to chapter 4. In verse 2, he says, "You lust and do not have, and so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures." And so the problem that James's readers were having was that they were praying, but they were praying for worldly things. They were praying for worldly desires. They weren't praying for the wisdom on how to accomplish God's will. They were praying for help on how to accomplish their own selfish will. And so their prayers were going unanswered. But of course, James tells us right at the beginning of chapter 1, "Ask for wisdom that comes from above, and God gives generously to all who but ask." And so maybe just to share a story with you that perhaps you can relate to in some way. But I once knew a young man, and we'll call him John, who prayed to God to help him get this promotion that he really wanted. Or better yet, this promotion that he desperately needed. And he desperately needed this job because he knew that the extra pay would finally help him and his family get a grasp on their growing debt. And because his current job was extremely stressful, it took a toll on his emotional and his mental well-being. It took time away from spending it with his children and hindered him from just being the father and husband that he so desperately wanted to be. And not only that, John knew that he could help turn around that department with his hard work ethic, his diverse work experience, his optimism, his creative thinking. John knew that there was just so much good that could be gained if he could just get that promotion. And so John prayed every day for God's help. God, you know my burdens. You know my struggles. And I know that this promotion would just help me and my family so much. And I know it would help me in so many ways, and I know I would finally be able to help so many others as a result. Please, God, I know that this is my ticket to finally getting my life back on track. Please, God, if it be your will, then please, I pray that you help me get this. I know that in the end, your will be done, but please let this be your will. And so weeks go by, and John continues pleading to God for help, and the more he prays, the more confident he becomes that God's going to hear him, that God has to hear him. God just has to recognize his need, and he just has to help him. He had to. And then finally, one day, John's phone rings, and he sees that it's a recruiter calling, and he just leaps for joy inside, and he just couldn't get to that phone quick enough. And then when he finally takes hold of it, he fumbles it because he's just so excited he can't get his hands around it. And then when he finally has grasp of it, he has to wipe his hands on his pants because they're just so sweaty. And then finally he's able to push that answer button. And his heart's racing. He says hello, and it's all he could do to keep that goofy grin off his face. He didn't even mind all the hellos and all the how are yous that just seemed to drag on forever and ever because God was finally about to answer his prayers. This was a moment that he'd been so desperately praying for. And for anyone who has had a similar experience, maybe you can relate to John, or at the very least, you can picture in your mind being in his shoes at that moment, and you can imagine how hard his heart must have fallen when the recruiter tells him the exact opposite of what he was expecting to hear. And in less than 30 seconds, he goes from just utter shock to a dazed confusion to a fearful realization and finally just to a numbing anger. And he hung up with the recruiter and he just fell to his knees and buried his face in his hands. And there was just one thing that he kept saying to himself over and over. But I prayed about it. I prayed about it. Lord, I prayed to you. I prayed. And over the next few months, John would eventually come to terms with what had happened because he prided himself in his optimism, after all. And he continued to pray, but his prayers had changed. He didn't pray for anything in specific anymore because, in all honesty, he was so lost he didn't know what to even pray for. That promotion was his only ticket out of his current problems, and so without that, he was just completely clueless as to what to do next. The only thing he could do was just accept what must have been God's answer. The only thing he knew how to do was just make the most out of what he did have. God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know where I'm supposed to go anymore. I'm lost. I don't know what you want from me. I don't know what you want me to do or how I'm supposed to do it. I don't know how much longer I can stay sane in this job. I don't know if my credit cards or my student loans will ever get paid off. But God, I pray that whatever happens next, that it's the right thing for my family, that we can grow closer to you, that it's the right thing to help me be the person that you want me to be. And whatever happens next, I pray that you give me the wisdom to know the choice that you would have me make so that I could walk in a manner worthy of that which I have been called. And about 4 months goes by after being rejected from that promotion. And that same recruiter calls John again. And she tells him that a similar position had opened up elsewhere in the company and that she had actually recommended him to the hiring manager. And around that same time, he also finds out that his boss also recommends him to one of his peers who was also hiring. And in fact, when all was said and done, John had three different offers on the table at once, with a fourth potentially on the way. And you can probably guess what John did next. He prayed about it. Now, I don't know if the sudden turn of events had anything to do with the change in John's prayers. But what I do know is that either way, he learned a very important lesson. After sincere reflection, he was able to see the error of how he'd been praying before. Because even though he appeared to be saying all the right things, "Your will be done, in Jesus' name I pray," he was just not praying for the right reasons. He realized that his prayers, they'd been a cloak for hiding his true desires, for hiding his worldly desires. You know, he may have tacked on, "Your will be done," at the end, but deep down what he really meant was, "My will be done." You know, he was telling God what to give him what he wanted, instead of asking God to help him learn what he needed. And the moral of the story is that sometimes we use our prayers as a cloak to hide our true desires. "But I prayed about it," we might say. But we're just fooling ourselves, because instead of seeking God's will, instead of seeking God's wisdom, we tell God what he's supposed to do. And then we get angry at him when he doesn't obey us. And so James is calling us to pray for the right reasons, and then secondly, to pray with the right attitude. Turn back to James chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off, beginning in verse 6. "But he must ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And so part of praying with the right attitude means praying with faith in God. That is, we have faith that he is willing to help us, and that he is able to help us. And James says here, the one who prays to God in faith does not doubt. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, constantly tossed around. In other words, this is the one who is up one minute, who's just confident that God is going to listen, that God is going to help, but then he's down the next, certain that God can't help, that God won't help. And the one who is double-minded is the one who is asking God, "Well, what's taking you so long, God? Why aren't you answering my prayers? I can't deal with this any longer. I'm sorry, God. It's just too much for me to handle." And then eventually that person starts to say to themselves, "Well, if God hasn't helped me by now, then he's just not going to help me, and I'm on my own. If God hasn't helped me by now, maybe he can't help me. Maybe he won't help me. And so I have to take matters into my own hands." And the problem with that is when we're weak in our faith, we tend to be impatient with God's will. And that's a dangerous thing for a believer, impatience. Because impatience is often very, very best friends with unbelief. And when they're together, then you can be assured that temptation is going to come knocking. And temptation, he's always going to wear his nicest ties. He's always going to keep his suit clean. He's always going to keep his shoes shiny. He's always going to wear that friendly smile. And he's always ready to listen to all of your problems. He's ready to comfort you in your time of need. And he always has that perfect remedy to just make all the cares of the world go away. And so we might say to ourselves, "Well, this must be the answer to my prayers. This must be what God wants me to do. So this has to be it." And so we take a bite out of the fruit that temptation is offering us. And eventually we come to the realization that we've been deceived. And then it doesn't take very long for us to likely start pointing fingers at someone else. We might even be inclined to point fingers at God. You know, why would he do such a thing? He knew I was weak. Why would he tempt me with sin? Why would he tempt me with that? He knew I would give in. He knew I would think it was from him. But James has a response to that as well, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 1. Says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So another way to think about this is that, yes, James is telling us that we pray in faith, but we also need to pray with discernment, right? With a spiritual discernment that is able to know what is from God versus what is not from God. Because God does not tempt us with sin. Does God allow us to experience trials? Absolutely. Are we sometimes tempted to sin as a result of those trials? You betcha. Does that mean that God is using sin as part of that testing of our faith? Well, James gives a resounding no. The challenge is, God is not the only one doing the testing. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, just one book over. We're likely all familiar with this verse, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, tells us, "Be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And that prowling lion is quick to prey on our weaknesses. He's quick to entice us with the pleasures of sin. If we're tempted to gossip, he'll give us plenty of opportunities for that. If we're struggling with addiction, he'll make sure we have access to whatever it is that seeks to control us. If we're quick to give up as soon as the going gets rough, he is more than happy to help us make up new excuses so that we can justify it to ourselves. Because most of all, the devil wants to devour our faith in God's promises. He wants to scare us so that we can forget about trusting God, so that instead we try to rely on our own abilities. And he will water the seeds of fear and doubt within us so that we just can't resist what he has to offer. And he always has that perfect remedy to just make all the cares of the world just go away. The thing is, Satan is always testing us so as to bring out our worst. God is testing us to bring out our best. Because God wants to bless us. God can't wait to help us. He can't wait to answer the prayers of the one who prays in faith. In verse 9, Peter says, "But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." And so God is going to allow us to experience trials in our lives so that we can pray for his wisdom to overcome them, so that for that wisdom to accomplish his will, so that we can pray for his help in resisting the devil, so that God himself can perfect us, so that he can confirm us, so that he can strengthen us and establish us. Satan wants to bring out our worst. God wants to bring out our best. And when we humble ourselves before God in prayer, he's ready to do just that. A few verses up in this chapter, at the end of verse 5, Peter echoes really the same exhortation that James gives in chapter 4. It says, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And so praying with the right attitude means praying with humility before God. You know, we must not be too proud to pray. You know, I know many people who, usually men, who just don't want to accept help from anybody because they feel weak, they feel inadequate, they feel lacking, and so they don't want to ask for help. And sometimes I wonder, does that continue on into their prayer lives? They don't want to ask God for help because they can just do it themselves. You know, we shouldn't be too proud to pray, and we should be careful that we aren't praying merely as a last resort either, because maybe we've exhausted all of our other options. Instead, we need to be praying faithfully, frequently, because we know that God is our only option for overcoming those trials and tribulations. And back over in James chapter 1, his opening statement, I would say, is probably one of the most bizarre in Scripture. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Consider it joy? Why would we ever consider trials joy? It's because in the humility of our pain, in the humility of our suffering, of our regrets, of our mistakes, of our losses, of our sacrifices, when it seems like everything in this world has been taken away from us, we come to realize that God is all we have left. And in that moment, we learn that God was all we ever needed. And he's been waiting our entire lives for for us to realize that fact. And so we pray for the right reasons, we pray with the right attitude, and we pray, thirdly, in righteousness. Throughout chapter 4 in James, he warns against worldliness. He describes the effects that it has on our prayer life. He describes how worldliness produces a critical spirit and a godless self-confidence. And so he urges believers to pray with clean hands and pure hearts. And praying with pure hearts, with clean hands and pure hearts, essentially means being right with God. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, says, "Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." There's also passages like 1 John chapter 3, 21 and 22, when we learn that unconfessed sin can be a very serious obstacle to our prayers. And so when we come to God in prayer, we must not have a heart that condemns us. Praying in righteousness involves abiding in Christ, who we know has reconciled us to the Father. And when we abide in Christ through love and through obedience, so as to do the will of the Father, then we can have the confidence knowing that our prayers are heard. In Psalm 66, we won't go back and read that for the sake of time, but in Psalm 66, verses 16 through 20, the psalmist tells of how he cried out to God and how God delivered him, how he prayed to God and God listened to him. However, he also notes that it would not have happened that way had he clung to sin. And so when God's people are in need, we need to purify our hearts and we need to pray to him. And then he will answer and not withhold his love from us. So that in doing so, we may believe, we may praise, and we may exalt him. Yeah, I imagine that's one of the main reasons why God answers our prayers, so that we can praise him, so that we can give thanks for that. Knowing that he is our God and we are his people. Turn back with me to James chapter 5. We'll end where we began. We'll read verses 13 through 18 one more time. "Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him." 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they must pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." From all of these passages, I think we glean that praying in righteousness means praying for the right things at the right time. Now, James is urging his believers to use prayer in all seasons of life. And inherent in this example is the notion that prayer needs to match the need at hand. And I can probably think back to times in my life when I maybe prayed for all the right things, prayed for all the things the Bible told me to pray for, but I was either praying for the wrong reasons or I prayed for them at the wrong times. And of course, the converse can be equally as true. We can pray at all the right times, but for all the wrong reasons and for all the wrong things. You know, in times of affliction, Christians are to pray for God for help and strength. In times of blessing, we're to pray and praise God instead of maybe congratulating ourselves. That's something I think we tend to fall victim to. When things are going great, we tend to say, "Wow, look what I've done. I was able to accomplish this." When things are going wrong, "Come on, God, why are things going wrong? Why aren't you helping me out here?" And so we lose track of our prayers and giving thanks when times are good, and praying when times are bad. In times of spiritual sickness, that person was to summon the leaders of the church for prayer, because in times of sin and in struggle, that mutual intercession could promote that needed spiritual victory. It says, "Elijah prayed with such force that God withheld the rain from the earth for 3.5 years and then gave it again at his request." Why? Because the prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And that's, I think, the takeaway for this morning. is that the prayers of the righteous can accomplish much. I love the book of James. It is intensely practical, sometimes very uncomfortably so. You know, few other books provide us with such vivid analogies, with such pointed examples of how we can walk daily as faithful Christians in a sinful world. And he provides very simple, very direct commands to remedy everyday problems. And so much so that I think he's given us sort of a self-evaluation quiz, if you will. And so next time we're ever tempted to ask ourselves, why aren't my prayers working? Ask these other four questions along with it. Question one, am I telling God to give me what I want? Or am I asking God to teach me what I need? Question two, am I telling God to accomplish my will? Or am I asking God how I can accomplish his? Question three, am I telling God to help me escape my trials? Or am I asking God for the wisdom on how to overcome them? And finally, question four, am I coming to God with clean hands? Or am I coming to God with a sinful heart? I think it's answering questions like these that will help us to focus on praying for the right reasons, focus on praying with the right attitude, and ultimately praying in righteousness. Well, thank you so much for your kind attention this morning. I hope this lesson has been thought-provoking at least, edifying at best. I hope it helps with clarity, if we're struggling with our own prayer lives. I think we all struggle at some point in our life, if not many times in our life. It's helpful just to maybe step back and be honest with ourselves and see, what are we praying for? Why are we praying for them? Are we praying in accordance with God's will, or are we praying in accordance with our will? That can sometimes be a hard question to ask, and it can be a harder question to answer. But it's a question that we need to meditate on if we want to have the prayer life that God calls us to have. Well, at this time, we'd like to offer an invitation. If there are any here this morning who have yet to put on Christ, who have yet to repent of their sins, you have that chance this morning to proclaim Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can be forgiven of your sins through the waters of baptism. If you're struggling spiritually, if you need prayers of the congregation, prayers of the leaders, if you need help in your studies and you're discouraged for whatever reason, we also invite you up. We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you. And we'll do everything we can so that we can all make it to heaven on that glorious day. If you have need this morning, won't you come to the front while together we stand and sing?